It's a simple truth, but it's a profound truth, Jesus' death and resurrection. And I say it's profound because many adults don't actually get it, though it's simple. In fact, I think we're surrounded by thousands and thousands of people on the coast here who don't really get what Easter's all about. Everyone is super happy to have a public holiday or two public holidays, but not really that interested in why. In fact, I was listening to the radio yesterday morning, CFM, which is our local coast radio station, I believe. And believe it or not, they were doing a quiz for people to ring in and answer questions in regards to the meaning of Easter. And the two radio compares at the time considered themselves to be somewhat, have some level of expertise in Christian things because they both had some kind of religious background, one from a Catholic background, one from an Anglican background. So they figured they'd be able to be the adjudicators of people's answers to some basic questions about the meaning of Easter. And so I only listened to one caller who came, and really simple questions. What's the meaning of Good Friday? And she said, when Jesus was resurrected. And they said, nah, have another guess. And she said, when he died? And they said, yes, you got it. So they're making it kind of easy for her. And then what happened? And she said, I don't know. And they said, he was in the tomb for 3 days. So they were giving her the answers on the way through. And then they said, what's Easter Sunday all about? And she said, when he went to heaven? And they said, no, have another guess. When he raised from the dead, yes. So they're giving her all the answers along the way, coaching her through it. And they let her know that on Easter Sunday, that was the day where he was risen from the grave and went straight back to heaven. Now, of course, if you read the Bible's account, he didn't. He didn't go straight back to heaven. He actually spent about 40 days walking the earth, giving multiple people multiple amounts of convincing proofs that he still was, that he really was alive. So he spent a fair bit of time, not just appearing to individuals, but appearing to crowds of people, crowds of up to 500 people at the same time, convincing proofs, speaking to them, letting them touch him, eating with them, really alive again. And so it was interesting, though, as I reflected on what I was hearing on the radio, it was an interesting kind of quiz for people to have. Their basis was you shouldn't be having a public holiday if you don't know the meaning of the public holiday. So they were trying to get people to, they were trying to key people up on it. One of the compares, though, she said she considered herself to be somewhat of an expert in Christian things because with her Anglican background, she had been brainwashed from a very early age to know all about these things. That's the way she put it. But when she said these things, there was a tone in her voice that kind of came across like these crazy things, these things about people coming back from the dead. I know all about that. That's my background. Which got me thinking, there really is a big difference, isn't there? There's a big difference between simply knowing about the meaning of Easter and actually believing these things happened. Big difference. Friends, we gather here today as those who honestly believe that though Jesus was dead, he is now alive. Amen? And I'm going to say something and I want you to respond to me, and Christians have been doing this for centuries. You ready? He is risen. Indeed, he is. And if you didn't catch that one, maybe you'll catch it with us next year. But Christians have been calling and responding to each other in that way for many years. He is alive, and we believe that he is. On this day, we celebrate an unbelievable event. And when I say unbelievable, I mean an event that's actually really hard to believe. A man was dead for 3 days and came back to life. You don't see that every day. You don't see it any day. It just doesn't happen. So why do we believe that it did? Why do we know that it wasn't just made up? Well, there's actually stacks of evidence that you can look into. There's an overwhelming amount of evidence that what the Bible says about Jesus coming back to life is worth considering and is actually true. I think in the EV News, have we got, Greg, that book that we're going to sell at the moment? It's on sale at the moment. Is that there? The Case for Easter? Is that in the EV News? There's a book. I'll just point you to that book. If you are looking for tangible evidence to consider as to whether these things are really real or not, there's a book called The Case of Easter written by a guy named Lee Strobel. That's worth a read. Stacks of evidence to consider in that book, and you can buy the book today. Can you? No. Get that book somehow, all right? Book depository or something like that. But there are stacks of books that give lots of different ranges of evidence. Can I talk about one key piece of evidence? And we could talk at many, but I'll just pick one this morning and start with it. One key piece of evidence that these things are real is that when you read the Bible's account of Jesus being raised from the dead, it reads and rings of just a very true, real, honest account of real people in the real world finding it really hard to believe that someone's come back from the dead. Yeah, which is exactly the way you and I would respond if we were to hear the news that someone who we knew was dead came back to life. It's the way the Bible's account reads. Now, funnily enough, recently there's been a TV show that's just come out on Channel 7 called Resurrection. Have you seen that show or seen it on telly? Here's a just to spark your memory. The little boy with the red shirt comes back to life. If you haven't actually seen the TV, I'm not trying to promote the TV series. I just want to speak about something to do with it. They were promoing this for months leading up to the first episode. So if you were a TV watcher at all, I doubt seriously that you didn't see the preview that they were showing, the trailer that they were showing for the first episode. This little fella comes back to life after about 30 years. And he's presented to his parents who have aged, but he hasn't. And as he's presented to his parents by the police officer or someone like that, there's a little bit of dialogue, and then he runs to his dad who buried him 30 years earlier. And as he runs to his dad, you just see the look on his dad's face, and then this kid just kind of grabs his dad around the waist. And the look on the dad's face, this is what I want to talk about this morning. The look on the dad's face is just shock, horror, disbelief. This doesn't happen. My son was dead. Who is this? He's floored. And then the camera pans to the mum who comes around the corner to see what's going on, and her face is even better. She's just pale as a ghost, and I'll try and do it for her. She's like, oh, like this, right? She's freaking out, and then that song comes in, the power of love, right? Anyway, everyone loves that song. And everyone's just going, oh my goodness, it's just such an emotional moment. And this is just the preview before the episode even started. They ran that for months. And when they showed the first episode, I think it was one of the highest rating viewing things ever in the world, you know, because it was such a powerful preview. But my point is simply this. That's the way you would respond. And I think it captured really well how you would respond if someone who you knew had died all of a sudden was there in front of you. No one really, in the TV show, knows what to make of this kid. No one can believe it, so they don't know what to do. The first thing they think to do is to go to the tomb where he's buried and see if his body's still there. They actually do find that his body is still there, so then they're really not sure what to make of it. And you know, as the episodes roll on, the mystery will just continue and other people are going to come back to life, and it'll probably go on for season after season, and then finally the mystery will be revealed, and you know what it'll be, don't you? Aliens. It's always aliens. They're like, we're not that creative with our mystery stories, really. And it's like, oh, well, let's just make it aliens. You know, when Jesus came back from the dead and everyone was shocked, the first thing they did was to go to the tomb to see if his body was there as well. And when they went there, his body was not there because his dead body had come back to life. And he was literally walking around. But when you read the Bible's account, what I want you to see is I want you to see shocked faces. I want you to see disbelief, because that's exactly what you see in the Bible when people hear he's come back from the dead. That's exactly how people are responding when he is standing in front of them. They're shocked. Yeah? Real people responding the way you and I would if someone came back from the dead. Come and have a look at it there with me, Luke chapter 24. It's actually, if you didn't bring your Bible today, the reading is there in your EV News. It's also going to be up on the screen. And just have a look at the very real account of Jesus coming back from the dead. Verses 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. So you've got two women heading toward the tomb, and the reason why they do this, back in the first century, custom was you would embalm a dead body, yeah, as part of respect, and this was just what you did. They hadn't had the chance to get to the dead body because they'd been celebrating the Passover for a couple of days. So this is the women's first opportunity to get to the tomb to embalm the body. So they're on their way with their spices going to embalm the body, which just tells you something very clearly, doesn't it? The women are not expecting Jesus to be alive again. They're expecting to find his dead body. and to be able to embalm it. And when they get there and they find the tomb is open and the body is not there, they're shocked. They don't know what to do about it. And, you know, verse 4 says they're there just wondering when the angel appears. Angels appear. They're just seriously thinking, what on earth is happening here? It's just the way you would expect people to be. And then the great thing too is when the angels actually appear and speak to the women respond the way you would expect normal people to respond, having an angel appear to them. The women are so shocked and frightened and stunned, they fall flat on their faces. You know, they can't believe it, which is how real people respond when miraculous things happen. The angels speak and tell the women not to be afraid. Jesus actually come back to life, they say, just like he said he would. Do you remember his words? He said it to you over and over and over again. He told you he was going to die and then he was going to come back to life. Can you remember? And the women do start to remember Jesus' words. They weren't sure what to make of them when Jesus was saying them throughout his ministry times. They really didn't know what to do with it. But now they get it. And then they do what you would expect them to do, which is they hear that Jesus is alive again. And they go straight back to the disciples, straight back to their friends to announce the news. Verse 9, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. They do what you'd expect them to do. They're just going to go and share the news. And then the people who hear the news respond exactly the way you would expect people to hear the news. If you were here and these women had come back and shared the news with you that Jesus is now alive again, you'd be thinking, I don't know what's going on here. And that's exactly what happens. Look at verse 11. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense, which is exactly what those words would seem like. They're thinking, I don't know what's happened to you ladies. I'm not sure what kind of mushrooms you might have picked on the way to the tomb, but you must be hallucinating because this does not happen. Your words are like a nonsense. You've lost your mind. That's what they're thinking. That's what you would think because people don't come back from the dead. And then Peter, verse 12, decides, well, I've got to go check it out for myself, which is what you want. You want evidence. If this has happened, Peter runs to the tomb to look to see if the body is there and he discovers it's not there and he's still not sure what to do. Later on, when Jesus actually does appear, later in chapter 24, when Jesus does appear among his disciples and speak to them and allow them to touch him, they're still not sure what to do. They still don't know what to make of it. They're still left in disbelief and doubt. My point is simply this. The Bible's account of Jesus' resurrection reads like a very real and honest and true account of real people in the real world finding it really hard to accept that someone's come back from the dead. It's compelling. And the Bible, time and time again, is compelling in this way, a very just honest account. It's a real record of history. Now, there's just one little piece of evidence. Now I want to kind of go into a different kind of section and ask us to do this. I want to spend a few minutes this morning just considering the impact of this being true. Because if this really did happen, it's the kind of event that ought to cause us to sit up and take notice, isn't it? It's the kind of event that actually speaks powerfully to us about our life. And it does that because Jesus was not simply a man who died and rose again. Jesus was the man who died, did I say rose and died again? Jesus was the man who died and rose again. And when I say the man, I mean God who becomes a man and becomes the representative man, the representative person who on behalf of all of humanity lives, dies, and rises again. So what he does and what happens to him flows to us and impacts us because he does it on our behalf. So these events we celebrate 2,000 years ago, we celebrate them because they have a gigantic impact on us. And the way the Bible continually describes the impact of Jesus' resurrection for us is this: freedom. When Jesus rises again from the dead, the impact for us is this: the opportunity for real freedom. And when we talk about freedom, I'll describe it in these two ways. It's freedom from the penalty of sin and freedom from the power of sin. Two things. Freedom from the penalty of sin, meaning we can be released from the fear of death, and freedom from the power of sin means we get to experience life. I want to talk about that first one for a little bit. What does it mean to be freed from the penalty of sin? Well, it means that we actually can be freed from the fear of death, which is a wonderful thing. Have a look at Hebrews 2. You can try and chase these verses as we go as well. Otherwise, I'll just have them up on the screen. Look at what Hebrews 2 says about humanity and our fear of death. He, that's Jesus, he too shared in their humanity, in our humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, which is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Can you see what that says about humanity? It observes about humanity that there's a sense in which we are held in slavery by our fear of death. Now, would you be able to agree with that one? Would you observe in yourself and in others a captivity somewhat to the fear of death? I think it's a very normal thing for people to fear death. And I think we see evidence of it everywhere. It's normal to fear how you're going to die, but it's even more normal to fear what's going to happen after you die. And I actually think you see evidence that people are fearful about what's going to happen after they die by the way people these days scramble for life. They scramble for life and panic to almost get as much out of this life because you're not sure what's going to happen after it. You try to squeeze the most out of this life and try to make everything happen for you now because you fear that it's soon going to be over and you're not sure what's on the other side. Humanity, we are gripped by a very real fear of death. But Jesus' death and resurrection can free us from that fear. And here's how. When Jesus rises from the dead, he conquers death. And as he conquers death, he shows that he's actually conquered sin, which is the ultimate cause of death. Sin is why we die. Our sin is this. It's not simply some of the wrong things we do. That's not simply what sin is. Sin is a condition we have. And it's a condition that we have that we're born with that actually makes us want to naturally rebel against our Maker. It actually makes us want to naturally reject our Creator. And so our Maker, in response to our rejection of Him, hands us over to a consequence of our rebellion. And that consequence is the process of aging and disease and decay that results for everyone in death. So it's almost like this. Sin is like a terminal illness that we're born with. Sin means that we're all going to die and no one escapes it. Everyone dies. Until Jesus comes with a cure for death. And he takes on himself the penalty of sin, which is death. He takes our penalty in his body on the cross, dies with it, deals with it, rises again from the dead to show he conquers it. I've done with the penalty, he says. And then he turns to all of humanity and he says, now come to me, trust in what I've done, and you can be freed from the penalty of sin. Though you die, you will rise again. Jesus, a man come back from the dead, turns to humanity and can say, just as I rose, so too can you. Because I'm done with the penalty of sin. Which means that people like you and I can live again. And people like you and I can be freed from the fear of death. You can view death differently. I think I'm always going to struggle with how I die. I think I'll always fear that. But I don't need to fear what's on the other side of death because I know I'm going to live again. I can view death almost like a doorway into an incredible life, the life I'm intended for. Friends, you put your trust in Jesus, you come to Jesus, and for you, death is not the end. For you, there is hope beyond the grave. For you, you can know this. Someone has beaten death, and you can be swept up into that victory. We will meet again. Whenever I'm considering this concept of the confidence that is available for life beyond the grave, I always think back to a particular funeral that I went to years ago for a woman who actually really did trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and so was super confident that she would live again. And we were all confident that she was alive again because she'd put a trust in Jesus. And so the funeral was a Christian funeral, which is always this funny mix of grieving and mourning, but celebrating as well because we're confident that she's alive. Yeah. Now, as her body was brought out in the casket and the casket was put into the back of the hearse and about to drive off, all the adults were all standing in the car park, quiet, somber, not sure what to say to each other, which is what funerals are like. But as the hearse starts to drive off, this woman's grandson pipes up and in a loud voice says, so that everyone can hear it, "Bye, Grandma, see you in heaven." He just nailed it, yeah, in front of everyone. He said what is effectively the message of a Christian funeral. Bye, we'll see you in heaven. We will be together again. And it just broke everyone. You know, some people in tears, some people laughing. You know, it was just like, that's it, you nailed it. From the mouth of babes, you know, it came this truth that if you're in Christ, you'll live again. And so those of us who are in Christ, we'll be together again. There's hope beyond the grave that is a wonderful thing that comes for us. The fear of death is gone because the penalty of sin has been done away with what Jesus did. Now, here's the second one. I want to talk about the we're freed from the penalty of sin and we're also freed from the power of sin, which means this: we have the opportunity to experience true freedom now, which is wonderful. This is the best way the Christian life can be described. Freedom, life, now. Now, many people would not consider the life of a Christian a free life. Many people in our community would consider the concept of following Jesus to be something that's all about following religious rules, and that doesn't sound very free at all. But Jesus continually helps us to see that following him means real freedom. You know, look at Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Jesus himself says in John 8, he says, if the Son, talking about himself, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. True freedom is found in following Jesus. And let me try to unpack this for you. Because true freedom comes as the power of sin is done away with. The power of sin is done away with. And here's how the power of sin is done away with: Jesus' death and resurrection. He destroys the power of sin. And it's worth talking about sin as being a powerful thing that actually exists in us, and it exists to ruin life for us. It's like a slavery. Sin has a disastrous effect on life. Sin is actually the very thing that ruins us. Sin binds us. Sin enslaves us. Sin ensnares us. Sin causes us to be trapped and stuck in a way that we were not meant to be. And the funny thing is, sin is not this thing out there that's enslaving us. Sin is something that's in here. It's our own internal desires that ensnare us and cause us to be trapped in cycles of destruction. And we'll all notice that in our lives in small ways or in big ways. But as Jesus comes and takes the penalty of sin, he also takes the power of sin, and he can destroy this cycle and mean that you can now step into a life that can begin today, which is a life of true freedom, where the chains of sin are broken. The sin that ensnares and enslaves can be taken away. And people like you and I can be released and unleashed for a new life. And here's what true freedom is. Here's what I really want to help us see this morning. Freedom is freedom from the power of sin, but also freedom to, and I think I've got another, there it is, freedom from the power of sin. So it's not simply that sin is broken. It's not simply that the chains are taken away. It's what you're freed up to live. It's not freedom simply from sin. It's freedom to be what you're made to be. It's freedom for the life you were created. And this is a super important thing. Friends, you were created with a very clear purpose. You were made to know your God. You were made to honor your God by obeying him and following him. You were made to enjoy your God in honoring him and obeying him. That is the very clear purpose for which you were made. Sin binds you up so you cannot live in that life. But when the chains of sin are broken, you are released to know him and honor him and obey him and enjoy him and live the life that you were created for. And friends, trust it. His way, following him, is the life of real freedom. Now, I've got a few pictures for you to kind of help you understand this concept of freedom. Picture a bird in a cage. When is a bird in a cage actually truly free? Here's my point. It's not simply when the door is lifted up and the bird is out. No, no, no. It depends on where you let the bird out. The environment into which it is freed will depend on whether it is truly free. Because you can take a bird in a cage into a submarine and take it down under the ocean and let it out down there, which is not going to be much of freedom for it. It's actually going to be death for it. But you let a bird out of a cage in a forest where it can fly and live and be how it's meant to be. There's true freedom for a bird. Yeah, there's one little picture. Now, you might not be much of a bird lover, so I'll give you a different one. Picture a V8 supercar. All right? Locked up in a garage. Now, that is a true tragedy, isn't it? When is a V8 supercar truly free? Well, not simply when you lift up the garage door and let it out so it can putt around on a suburban street. That's not freedom at all. Yeah, that's almost a worse form of entrapment. It's you let that V8 supercar out and let it head to Bathurst for the Bathurst 1000. Is that what it is? Bathurst 1000 right now on over the Easter weekend. All you rev heads, you know all about that. And that thing is just going to fly around the track. It's going to be truly free as it's doing what it's built to do. That's true freedom. It's not simply about being released. It's about being released to do what you are made to do. That is freedom. Picture a border collie. One more for you. A border collie chained up behind a suburban fence in a backyard. Now, that's a tragedy, right? Now, some of you got border collies. Sorry about that. But when is the border collie truly free? Well, not simply when the chain is taken off and the fence is open, because it runs out onto a suburban street and chases cars and gets hit. Which is what happened to my border collie. So I'm feeling a little bit sad about it. It was a while ago though, so, right? A border collie is truly free when it's released onto a farm where there's sheep and it can work and it can listen to the whistle of its master. That's when a border collie is free. Friends, we're kind of like border collies in a sense. We're built for a very specific purpose. We're built to work for our master. We're built to listen to the sound of his voice. We're built to obey him and honor him. You know, we're built for the farm, you know. That's true freedom. When a human being is released from sin so they can live to honor God, follow him, obey him, that is where freedom is found. Friends, there is nothing better for a human being than to be released and unleashed to do the very thing you were built to do, which is to know him and honor him. It's not restriction, it's freedom. And Jesus died and rose again so that you could be swept up into that freedom and know what life truly is. I want to spend just a couple of minutes just at the end now, just kind of giving you, and there's many ways to kind of describe that life of freedom. I've just got three key ways to describe this life of freedom, which is to say this. This life of freedom is a life with identity. It's a life with clarity. It's a life with security. Yeah? Let me try and unpack these, which is not everything about the life of freedom, but it's a little taste of it. For those of you who are still thinking, I'm not sure about this following Jesus thing. Doesn't sound too free. Just hear me out on these ones. It's a life of identity, meaning this. To follow Jesus, to put your trust in his death and resurrection, is to come to know exactly who you are. It's to know your identity. Because who you are has been defined by the one who made you and saved you. And it's a wonderful thing to know deep down who you are and to be able to say, I know who I am. Now, these days, we tend to be more obsessed with the concept of fabricating our own identity, shaping and constructing our own glorious picture of who we are, and then trying to maintain that for the rest of your life. You know, we tend to think that's a pretty good thing to do, but I actually want to acknowledge, I think that's a pretty stressful thing to do. And everyone seems to feel like they have to do it in our society. Oh, I've got to figure out who I am. I've got to make sure that's a pretty good picture. And then I've got to work the rest of my life trying to keep that image up. I'll give you a few examples. It might be that you're someone who's decided you're the funny, popular guy, or you're the life of the party kind of person. And that's who you are. That's who someone told you were back in the day. So you're just spending your life trying to maintain that identity. Or you see yourself as the smart, successful achiever kind of person. That's who you are, and that's what you're going to spend the rest of your life trying to maintain. You see that as your own identity. Or you see yourself as the wonderful parent, you know, the spectacular mother, the one who's always organized, always creative, always patient, and you're just going to try and spend the rest of your life trying to maintain that identity. That is stressful. Or you see yourself as the ultimate sporty, talented, fit, healthy specimen of a person. That's who you are, and that's who you're always going to be. You're not going to get old and decrepit like everyone else. You're just going to be this wonderful thing. Can you see how we do tend towards wanting to come up with an identity for ourselves and then maintain that identity? But you know, it's such a wonderfully free thing to hear God say, can I just tell you who you are? You are someone who's been made in my image. That's who you are. Come and put your trust in me, and you'll be counted as a legitimate child of mine. Yeah? You can know that you belong to me and you belong to my family. You can understand that your identity really is swept up in a relationship with your God, where you can call him Father and understand that he cares for you, that he listens to your prayers, that you are secure in that relationship. It is a wonderfully freeing thing to know who you are and to be able to see that you're a son of God, a daughter of God, and be able to rest in that identity. It is wonderful. I'm not saying that there isn't distinct things among us, and it's okay for there to be differences, but it is wonderful to know your true identity and to know it because it's been defined for you by the one who made you and saved you. It's wonderful. A life of freedom is a life with identity. And it's a life with clarity. Not only can you be someone who says, I know who I am, you can be someone who says, I know what to do while I'm here. I know what to do with my days. I know what my purpose is. I know what to do with my life. And it's simply this, and I've already said it, but I'll give you a little bit more detail. My job, what I'm to do with myself is to live to honor my Maker and obey him and enjoy that life. Jesus makes a really direct connection between obeying his commands and the freedom that comes from that. When he simply says, follow me, obey my teachings, then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. You might have heard that quote in every second movie, the truth will set you free. You know the truth that will really set you free? Following Jesus and obeying his commands. Jesus makes a direct connection between following him, living in obedience to him, and true freedom. It's wonderful. That is where freedom is found. And I'll give you a little example that I've kind of experienced more recently. There are a lot of commands that Jesus gives in regards to following him. There's one key theme that comes out, though, when you read what Jesus calls you to do as you follow him. And you see it all the way through the Gospels. He calls people to follow him, and he says, when you follow me, deny yourself. So Jesus is always talking about self-denial, you know, which is kind of a strange thing. That doesn't sound like an incredibly free thing. I don't really want to naturally deny myself at all because I think freedom's going to come from indulging myself. But Jesus says, no, come with me and I'll give you true freedom. But what I want you to do is let go and stop being obsessed with yourself and actually die to yourself. That's the language he uses. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. Jesus used all kinds of really extreme language to speak about self-denial to follow him. And it leads to freedom. Can I just give you a little glimpse of how I've experienced this recently? It's just a little glimpse. Leading up to Easter this year, I decided just in the 3 weeks leading up to Easter, I was going to practice a bit of self-denial, a little bit of self-control, yeah, a little bit of self-restraint. And so I just gave myself to, you know, not having certain things, you know, I not having certain things in my diet, just cutting certain things out of my life. The kind of things that I really love, but I've got a tendency to love them a little bit too much. Yeah, and this is Jesus' thing. Don't let anything be your master. Just follow me. Let me be your master. So if you ever notice anything creeping up on you and gaining control over you, even if it's just a small thing, it is a worthwhile practice to give yourself to self-restraint and self-control and just cut things out. Don't let anything become too big. Now, these are just little things, but you know, and I won't give you the whole long list, but you know, I just decided I was going to limit my coffee intake. I wasn't going to cut it out altogether, but I was going to limit it, which is a big thing for me, right? Just one single shot in the morning, that's it. No more, right? No lollies, no chocolate, no chips. You know? I love those things. I tend to love them too much, especially late at night. No alcohol. So there's a whole list. And I didn't find it easy, but I tell you what did come from it. Just a bit of Now, some people will call that fasting or a type of fasting. Some people will call it Lent, leading up to Easter. I'm very careful not to talk about Lent, because people tend to use those kind of categories as these religious rules you've got to follow to impress God, and it's not about that at all. In fact, I had someone say to me yesterday that their friends at work thought, she's a Christian, but her friends at work thought she was a complete pagan because she ate meat on Good Friday. And she's like, am I a pagan? I said, no, they are, right? The thing is, those kind of rules, no, you can eat meat on Good Friday, people. There is nothing in the Bible prohibiting that kind of stuff. But over time, Christians have developed all kinds of lists of rules and regulations that we think that if we do them, we find ourselves in a better standing with God. If you're going to give up eating meat on Good Friday or any Friday, don't do it because you think you're impressing God. Practice self-restraint, but practice it for a different purpose. Practice it because it's part of the character of following God. It's actually probably going to be very helpful for you. And I'll tell you a couple of things that I did notice in just giving up a couple of little things. And I don't want to blow my big horn over it, but just giving up a couple of little things. When you do practice self-restraint and self-control in some areas of life, guess what? It leads to self-control and self-restraint in other areas of life. Self-control breeds self-control. It's a wonderful thing. It's excellent. Self-restraint and self-denial breeds an understanding of dependence on God, an understanding that you don't need to be excessive in the way you live. It breeds, for me, always breeds a deeper reflectiveness, especially anticipating the season of Easter. It breeds a greater prayerfulness. It can breed a whole bunch of things. My point is simply this. It's as though Jesus is onto something when he says, follow me and I've got freedom for you. You know, and that's just a little glimpse of it. But something like self-restraint, self-denial is actually a wonderful thing. Lo and behold, we live in a culture that tells us, no, consume. Be excessive. If you want it, get it. And Jesus goes, no, don't. That's not where freedom is. Come after me. Deny yourself. That's where freedom is. Trust God that living to honor him and obey him is where true freedom is. Freedom, there's clarity for life in following Jesus. This life of freedom is a life with identity, clarity, and here's my final one, security. It is a wonderfully free thing to feel secure. The truth is, this life that we live is actually very insecure. Life here on this globe is very insecure. We can't fully control what's just around the corner for us. We wish we could. We do our very best to control what's about to come for us, which is why we have so many different types of insurances for everything. And there's always more insurances that we've got to get because we're trying to control bad things. We're trying to mitigate against those bad things, which is not a bad thing to do. It's just something to observe. Life is actually pretty fragile. We are pretty vulnerable. And we do what we can to shore ourselves up against tragedy in life because life is insecure. There's no guarantees about relationships. There's no guarantees about finances. There's no guarantees about health. But here's the wonderful thing in Jesus. In the midst of the insecurity of this life, there is incredible security to be found in Jesus. In the midst of the storm that can just be happening and the circumstances that can be spiraling in your life, there is incredible security to be found in Jesus. He's not the one who promises everything will go well for you in life, but he is the one that promises that he will be the solid rock while everything is spiraling in your life. He is the one who will give you security more than you will find in any other thing, which is why we sing, "In Christ the solid rock I stand, all other grounds are sinking sand." He is the one who can be trusted. He is the one who's faithful. He is the one who does not change. He is the one who comes and takes a hold of a person when they put their trust in his death and resurrection. And he is the one who holds on to a person and says, "I've got you. No one can snatch you out of my hand. You are secure with me." And he makes wonderful promises for those who put their trust in Jesus. He says, "You now are someone who has every spiritual blessing in Christ." Meaning this, it doesn't mean everything's going to go well for you here. It means this: you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're adopted, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You've got an inheritance coming for you in heaven that will never be snatched away. And those things are secure for you. There is security in Jesus while there's insecurity in this world. Putting your trust in him and following him means your future can be stitched up. You can know for sure you will enter glory. You will live again. And nothing can change that. And nobody can take it away. No circumstances of life can mess with that one. There's security to be found in him. Friends, to be truly free, and this really is just a glimpse of the life of freedom. It's to, number one, know who you are. Number two, know what to do while you're here. Number three, to know where you're going, for sure. They're the kind of things that will give you contentment and security deep down in your person and actually set you free. They're wonderful to know. Friends, we've spoken about freedom this morning that comes through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And some of you are living in that freedom. You understand it. Be reminded of the goodness that we have in Christ. Celebrate it this weekend. Celebrate all of your life. Never leave Jesus. Keep following him. It's where true freedom is. Others of you, if you're to be truly honest about where you're at, and we do want to encourage everyone to be honest with where you're at, there's things that have held you off from really believing these things and really trusting in these things. There is nothing bigger to deal with than this stuff. There's nothing more important to wrestle with than whether you really do believe Jesus died and rose again. Friends, there is freedom for you like you could never imagine in following Jesus. Please look into these things some more. Please consider these things. It's where freedom is found. Let me pray. Oh, Father God, we're so grateful for how you love us and how you've come to us in the person of Jesus, lived a life on our behalf, died a death in our place, and rose again so that we might have new life. Lord, would you help us to understand and believe that this new life we can have in you is the true life of freedom, freed from the power and the penalty of sin, freed for a life that honors you. Father, I pray for anyone here today who's yet to really dig into these things and put their trust in you. Would you enable them to do that? By your Spirit, would you enable them to put their trust in your death and your resurrection and come to experience this freedom? We love you, Lord. We're so grateful for what we have in you. Help us celebrate it today and every day. Amen. Amen. Amen.